Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Yes, Father, we thank you, Lord, that as we minister to one another, Lord, that your Spirit ministers through us, Lord. And keep giving us the boldness, Lord, to pray for one another with bold prayers, Lord. You put our trust in you, Lord. And as we pray for those that we're inviting also, Lord, give us that boldness to step out in faith, that those that do not yet know you, Lord, will come to a full revelation of Christ, Lord, a saving knowledge of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Just to add to the Ephesians, all of them going to be sharing. So those activities, one of them on campus, no? We're going to talk about what does godly intimacy mean? What is it, you know, what is talking about godly relationships, all of that stuff. So please engage with these. There's more info online. Sunday mornings, focusing on marriage. Other evening services before marriage. But this, as Lenny said, is a great opportunity to invite somebody. So get in touch, get the details, share that image or that QR code, and let's get the word out there. This is a topic that a lot of people wrestle with, amen? And we need godly truth in that topic, and it's also a great opportunity for somebody to be connected to the body of Christ. So let's do that, amen? It's a great privilege for me to invite Marku to come and share with us this morning. Let's give him a hand, Marku. I'm so encouraged by Marku. He's got such a heart for what's on God's heart. I mean, he's got such a heart for the lost. And we've all really just been sold out for... Father, we thank you to recognize the gift so clearly that you'd speak into every heart, Lord. And that your name would be glorified in our midst, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Marku.
Thank you. Hello, everyone. It's a massive blessing and privilege. And... yeah, obviously today the message is the heart of evangelism and my heart for evangelism and the journey that God has put me on and the journey that I'm still on and continuing. And I would like to start to share. I feel like you need context of my life to actually understand why I have this heart that I have. And it starts in 2016 already when I was a matric boy, wanting to play and represent my country at an age group level with the sport of rugby. And in 2016, it was my dream that year to represent my country. And in our third league match that year, I got an ankle injury. And myself and my mom, we drove to Potchefstroom to take a sonar of my ankle. And I was in Bethlehem Voortrekker High School. For those of you who don't know, it's in the Eastern Free State. And if you represent a province there, provincially, it's called the Griffins, which is like the smallest province in the country. They call us the purple people eaters. We're not really proud of it, but our jerseys are extremely purple and everything is, it's not the beautiful color that you as a man would like to jog onto a field with, but you do it. And this year specifically, it was my dream. I was invited the previous year for an SA Schools camp, so it seemed like this dream could become a reality. And I got this injury. We drove to Potchefstroom and we took a sonar, and the lady that took the sonar told me that I would be out for 8 weeks. And I needed to play a match before 5 weeks to make myself eligible for the Craven Week side, to be able to be selected and then to go and represent my province and then hopefully be selected for the SA Schools side at the tournament. And I got this injection. They call it a blood plasma injection. For the medical people, it will be easy to understand. For the teachers, a little bit less, myself and my wife and the rest. They call it blood plasma, and what they do is they together, and they inject it, and it helps to restore. My mom sent me this video, did prayers, and all of a sudden, there's a rugby player watching. He looks into this video camera, and he stares at it, and he says, he feels there's a rugby player watching this, who's struggling to play provincial. And he wants to tell him that if he believes he can do anything through God, he won't just play provincial, but he will play national. I'm like, sure, this has to be for me. I'm taking this word, I'm putting it in my pocket. This year, I'm going to be representing my country at age group level. I don't know how God's going to do it, but he just told me through Uncle Angus that he's going to do it. So obviously I'm paraphrasing a lot of what Uncle Angus said, so I'm taking this very personally. And I go back the next Friday for another injection, and the lady that took the sonar said it's only by prayer that the tear could have healed this much, but I'm not where it's supposed to be yet. But through the grace of God, where I was meant to be out for 8 weeks, I played my first match after five. I was selected for the Craven Week side, went to represent the Griffins at Kersney College. I had an amazing Craven Week, and after every day, they predict who they think will be in the SA Schools under 18 side and the standout players for the day, and my name hit the list every single time. And now this hope of what Uncle Angus said becomes this reality in my heart, and I am extremely excited. I'm waiting for the announcements after the tournament to hear who made the team, and this list of names came, and I didn't make it. And for the first time in my life, I actually cried for not making a rugby team. And by the grace of God, and on this 22nd of April, there was that big prayer day changed radically. So I grew up in an NGO church, extremely religious, extremely naughty. Got to the age of 17 where I stood in front of the church and I declared a lot of things that I didn't actually believe at that moment in my life. And I went through all of the processes. So legally, I was a Christian because I labeled myself that. But if I looked back on the date before the 22nd of April 2017, if I had to die before then, I would have not gone to heaven if I really had to be honest with myself. And on this day, the 22nd of April 2017, God comes and he changed my life radically. Like, if you knew me before then and you knew me after, you wouldn't even recognize me. And I was always able to surrender everything to God. Like, I would lay everything down except my rugby. I told him, he can have my money, he can have my sister, please. He can take whatever he wants. Just do not touch my rugby. Like, that's the one thing I have that I need, because my marks wasn't, I wasn't going to go medical at all. So there had to be something in the pocket for me to actually make it. And 2 weeks after I surrendered my life to Christ, I went back to Stellenbosch. That's where we were based with the Sevens. And I took my Bible there and I would sit to God. He speak of my tracksuit on the way to the airport, and I arrive, and the message that my mom sent to me of Uncle Angus in 2016 was on the 26th of May, 2016. On the 21st or the 22nd of May, 2017, I jogged onto Twickenham in England, making my debut for the Blitzbox, representing my country at not even an age group level, at senior level, jogging onto the field next to Roscoe Speckman, playing with the likes of Siabelos and Natla, Kwagga Smit, all of them were still playing with me. And I looked back at the word of what Uncle Angus said, and he never said you'll represent your country at age group level. He just said, you'll represent your country. And I limited God to an age group. And God came and he exceeded my expectations. And I made my debut. And that's where my journey started. And every day I came back and I spent time with God. And I had this desire to see the lost being saved. But I was one of those really rookie, radical Christians in the beginning. I would go back to all the rugby players and go into their rooms. And I'm like, you need God. You understood that what I was doing, I was causing more damage than I was actually doing any good. Years later, 2022, I'm fast forwarding, I'm in Portugal playing a bit of rugby. I attended a church there called Riverside International Non-Denominational Church. And at this church, for the first time in my life, I learned the true definition of what evangelism really is. And that it's not about reminding people how lost they are, but about how reminding people how loved they are. And for the first time, God convicted me about the way that I tried to convert people before I actually knew him. And this is, 5 years after I knew God. And I came back to South Africa knowing that my rugby season has come to an end and God is starting to call me into evangelism and into ministry. And it happened so that I actually got an injury that just stated the end of this journey anyway. And I arranged my first crusade back in my hometown, Winterton, in the Drakensberg Mountains. And if for those of you who don't know, it's an extremely religious town. Like, very small town. I didn't even know there's more than 90 people there. It's really small. It's still extremely religious. Enge churches, Dutch churches, like, extremely, very strict. And now I know God has told me to go back there, and I'm arranging this crusade, and I'm getting a little ministry team together. I'm talking to Fire and Fragrance people from Potchefstroom. I'm asking them, please, I need a bit of a few members just to come and join, to come and pray and help and intercede for the people and be part of the ministry team. And I'm getting a lady from Winter. I've got no idea if you would even be able to drive 2.5 hours to Winterton from Durban to come and sing at a worship event that I'm not going to be able to pay you for. I'm not going to be able to do anything for you in with regards to this. And Shay says, let me just talk to my husband quickly and I'll phone you back. And moments later, Shay comes and she phones me back and she says, Mark, you won't believe it. My husband is actually working in that area that weekend, specifically the 14th of October. I'm like, that's extremely coincidental. And they're coming down to the community, and the way that God confirmed the message on my heart for that week was a testimony of itself. The Friday night, we sent out a lot of marketing. It's the 14th of October was the Friday night, and that day, there was a storm, like clouds, wind, everything. And we were praying, and I asked God, Lord, I know you live. This is up to you. Dark. We had obviously farmers 5 kilometers away, and I'm like, it's blue skies above us. And it was meant to start at 6:30. Now I'm praying again. Now I'm walking out of this venue, and I'm saying, Lord, if this is an embarrassment, this is on you. You told me to do this. I am not taking responsibility for this event. You told me to do this, so I am going to be obedient. Nobody's reaching to, but that's fine. I'm still going to do exactly what the event told me to. 6:15, cars start coming in. 6:30, I had to postpone the event by 15 minutes because the cars kept coming in. And for an event that we were predicting about 100 people because it was an extremely cold night and only my parents arrived at 6, there was more than 220 people that showed up that night. And it was this tension of religion inside because we were worshiping, and I look at this congregation and we've got people on our knees and people with hands up. There it's this, everybody is saluting this worship people. Nobody's lifting a hand. Only the fire and fragrance people are there and on their knees, and everybody that's sold out for the Lord is everywhere. But this religious people are just standing. And I shared the message that night, and there was one boy from the Drakensberg Boys Choir who got saved, and he gave his life to Christ. And that was the 14th of October, a Friday night. The next week, I just want to share with you these 2 weeks of radical things that happened in my life that I believe God has placed on my heart. My aunt, a week later, we're expecting my aunt and my grandma to come and visit us. But my aunt can talk a lot. And if she ever watches this sermon, I know she won't even be offended because it's the truth. She talks a lot, and a lot aloud and a large volume. And I'm like, I'm telling the Lord, Lord, I'm going to go have quiet time up in the mountains because I need to behave like a Christian this weekend if my aunt comes. And I'm driving up, and as I'm driving up, I'm praying to God, and I'm saying, I'm expecting for you to talk to me. Please just talk to me. And just context, halfway to the mountain, it's 40 kilometers, the highest place that you can drive, and then you start hiking routes and everything. Halfway, there's a bakery called Valley Bakery. And after Valley Bakery, I don't really know who lives up in the mountains anymore because the town people have a lot to do with the town, and obviously the mountain people have almost like their own system going on up there. And I'm driving, and as I'm almost reaching my end destination, the hiking route where I was meant to go and sit and have quiet time, God tells me to go into someone's driveway, but you can't see a house from the driveway. I don't know who lives there. I'm completely blinded by this location. I'm like, what is the chances of God telling me to go in here? And actually, just, I've got no idea what that is. And I decide I'm going to drive past. My name is Marku. She's my husband. We were at your worship event last Friday night. And I had no idea why God led me up to a house of someone specifically. There's so many houses. But specifically to someone who attended that worship night the previous Friday. And I had a conversation with them, and I prayed with them, and it was just this massive blessing. But I think it was God's way of showing me that I'm not imagining, that I'm actually hearing his voice. This is him speaking to me. That Sunday, I got an opportunity to preach at the Drakensberg Boys Choir, and I saw how 80% of those boys stood up to give their lives to Christ. The next moment, I'm lying in my bed, and I'm praying to God, and I'm asking him, I would love to meet Oom Angus Buchan just to say thank you for everything that he's ever said and done, because it was by his obedience, by his evangelism ministry that I got saved. So I just want to say thanks. The next morning, that same ministry lady messaged me and she's like, have you ever considered going to Uncle Angus Buchan? And I'm like, how does she? No problem. My daughters can just phone her. Her name is Ronelle. Phone Ronelle. I ask Ronelle, please can I come and meet Uncle Angus Buck? And she says, Uncle Angus is extremely busy. He doesn't just see people. You need to make an appointment. There's TV shows and the morning message and thought for the day and everything that he needs to do. And I'm like, okay, it's fine. Just ask. And she said, okay, she's got that Tuesday afternoon. They've got a meeting and she'll let me know. She phones me back and she says, I can come and see him that same Friday, exactly 2 weeks after the first ministry event. And in those 2 weeks, there was this extreme tension in our house. And between me and my dad. And my dad was still, to a certain level, I think, hoping that I would continue with my rugby journey. But I had so much peace within me that it was time to end it. And in those 2 weeks, there was this conflict that we had. And this one night, my dad gets quiet when he gets mad. And I used to do that as well. And I decide I'm walking out of the house. I'm coming back. And there's this Zulu guy coming out of town. And I stop with him and I ask him, what is your name? Because as I walked out, I prayed and I said to God, like, how unfair is this that I've got this internal peace inside of me that I am exactly where you want me to be. But I know that my dad doesn't experience the same peace. And I'm praying about peace and this Zulu is coming out and I'm asking him what's his name and he tells me his name. And I ask him, no, but not your African name. What does your name mean? And he says his name means peace. And I'm like, God just allowed me to meet peace on this road. And this tension grew. And if you would have context of everything that happened in my family for over the past few years, you'd understand that it was pretty rough in our house. And the Friday that I was going to meet Uncle Angus, there was no express something inside of him, so I didn't go to the house. And how do you know? Because I only played like two or three tournaments. I was like, some people might say that that stage just to have a bit of influence. And I met Uncle Angus and I told him, I've got no agenda. I'm here to get wisdom from you about evangelism because I've got a heart for the lost and I want to see people get saved. And he gave me these 9 pointers. And as I'm about to leave, I ask him, but you say that you have these spiritual sons, people that you mentor and that you walk a journey with. And I asked him, how does it work? And he told me, no, it's something that he needs to pray about. Anyway, long story short, I left. And I got back home, and for the first time in our life, the tension at our house grew to the extent where there was this moment on our stoop at the house that I thought, this is going to be it. Like, my dad was furious, and he told me to go back to Pretoria, but the same ministry lady invited me to listen to a prophet coming to speak that Sunday, so I told them yes, and now my dad's saying I must go, and I'm messaging this lady. I'm saying, look, I'm going home on Saturday. I'm not coming to the church anymore on Sunday. So I won't be coming to hear what that lady has to say. Packed my bags. Saturday morning, I cannot explain to you guys the peace that was in that town. There was this mist over that town. And for the first time in my life, my dad comes to apologize to me twice. Now, the first time, there was a bit of a hidden agenda. But the second time, he didn't say anything. I was sitting and reading a book on my bed. And he just came in and he gave me a hug. And I knew that was it. He's sincere about his apology. And I decided to stay one more day, and the morning, my parents left, and I'm alone at home, thinking, should I go to church? This church, and I cried her on my neck, and I tell her, thank you for your obedience, and she says, no, she and her daughter prayed for me, because she came from Durban, and she had to give me this word, and they weren't sure if I'm going to be at church on Sunday or not, and I told her, well, if you know context, I wouldn't have been here. And she says, but if it wasn't for her and her daughter's prayers, I would have never showed up that Sunday. The tension would have never broken in our house. And I would have never received the word that she gave me that Sunday morning. And I asked her, who's your daughter? And she says, my daughter is Shay Delahunt, the lady that worshipped for you 2 weeks ago. And I'm like, how does God work with this intertwined testimony? And long story short, the Tuesday after, I received an email that said, Uncle Angus accepted you as a spiritual son. He will be mentoring you from now on. And my journey kicked off there to the point where I'm at now. And I want to share with you, and Leslie, there's going to be a few things, Les, that is going to agree with the PowerPoints and a few things that I just experienced that I'm just going to go right over it. And the first question that God asked me at a stage in my life was, where are you?
The exact same question he asked Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. After they sinned and they felt like they needed to hide from God, and God asked them, "Where are you?" He wasn't literally wondering where they were, but that was an introspection question for them to go and see, where are they? What did they do that made them feel like they needed to hide from God? What did they do that they felt they were separated from Him? So my question to you this morning is, I hope that resonate with your heart, that you will your heart this morning that God wants to come and do. And the first question and the first thing that you need to do is be humble enough with God to take off that mask that you have been putting on your faces for so long and answer that question, where are you? Where are you that you are not doing what God has called you to do? Where are you that you are shy and ashamed for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Where are you that you are not stepping out into boldness, no matter the personality that God gave you? Because He had 12 disciples, and not all 12 of them were extroverts, trust me. So where are you at this moment in your life, this morning? Where are you? And I believe God is asking every single one of us that question this morning. Where are we? Because the biggest statement and the thing that I learned throughout my evangelism journey was that my fear of God needed to be bigger than my fear of the opinion of people when I bring the gospel to them. Like, I need to step out into boldness, and my fear for your opinion over my life doesn't matter as long as I have an opportunity to see you being saved. And if we don't have that desire, if we have no desire to see people, because how is being saved? That you truly understand what your salvation means, yet you have no desire to see anybody else being saved. How can it be that we are keeping the best news that was written by this almighty sovereign God? How can we keep this testimony to ourselves? So if you have no desire where you're sitting at this moment to see people around you being saved, ask yourself, am I even saved myself? And then the next thing is, are we loving people into eternal damnation? Because you're so afraid to speak up for the gospel, you'll rather live with a sinful person until they die, and at least you never offended them. At least you never mentioned something in their life that is not agreeing with their lifestyle. Yet, at least I loved them. They weren't offended. I did my job well. At least they weren't offended, but now they're going to hell. That's not up to me. I was just nice to them my whole life. Are you loving people into eternal damnation? Because the best guide that I have, and I prayed about this a lot because you understood my heart, that I was that guy that went to people and said, you need to fix your life. You need to do this. You need to do that. Because I can see that I know is in Jude. Guide from now is in Jude 22 to 23. Extinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So Jude is giving me permission to make a distinction through the Holy Spirit to see who needs the tough word, the direct one, to say, you are lost, you need to wake up, you are losing and throwing your life away. And I had this moment this week with a boy at school who I've been mentoring, and he's fallen away a bit. And he came into my class and he says, "Coach, I don't know what to do." And I said, "Declan, you're throwing your life away. You know what freedom was the moment you met Jesus Christ, yet you are sacrificing all of that because you want to be approved by your friends. You're surrounding yourself with the most awful people, and that's why you're falling into temptation constantly." Some of our friends and family members need to hear that message. Some of the people that they are constantly trying to measure up to the spiritual level that they pretend to be because they know you might be on a level. And now they're trying to measure up to that level, but you can see through it. You can see that they are lying to themselves. Yet we don't correct because we're afraid to offend. Which brings me to the next statement. The gospel will either offend or it will liberate. The gospel will always offend because it doesn't agree with the sinner's lifestyle. It is impossible to read this book and not be offended if you do not have a humble heart. It's impossible to read the standards that Jesus sets out for us to live as Christians amongst people who do not believe, yet we read it and we're offended because, man, this is really difficult. And we keep on asking the question of how far is too far? How far can I go before I'm going to go to hell? Because I want to play with that line, because I want to be accepted by the people who do the quarrel. Will set them free on you, or the truth will offend them. But that offense is not on you. There's a way to say it. And I want to encourage you, the biggest mistake we make as a congregation is we blame our personalities. We love to blame who we are, that we're too shy, I'm an introvert, I can't do what Marco does, he can speak in front of a lot of people with a microphone without even doubting. I'm not asking you to speak in front of a lot of people. If you're an introvert, that can still leave you up to a one-on-one conversation, but you've got no excuse. If you truly understand what Christ did for us on that cross, there is no excuses for you not to be able to share the gospel. And I feel like to some extent we've fallen asleep as a congregation, not just, I mean churches overall. Because my conviction is if 12 disciples knew the truth, people do to a city like, if we're truly convinced that he is who he says he is, how can I still be quiet? How selfish can I be to keep what I know about Jesus Christ for myself? So many of us love asking Jesus, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to go and I want to tell people about you. I want to live for you. But how many of us are willing to die for him? How many of us are willing to die to friendships? Are willing to die to lifestyles? Are willing to die to habits for the truth of Jesus Christ so that your testimony can finally agree with your behavior? Because otherwise you need to change either one of them. But you can't testify of being something yet you're living like the extreme opposite. Because anybody sitting in this church that truly knows the Lord can see right through the act that you have been putting on. But it takes you to realize, where are you? We need to understand the reality. And we're so easy in church. Boldness, worship is getting us on a high. The emotions is there and we're like, Lord, use me, use me. And then he says, give some of your money to that person. Lord, use someone else. We love to redirect or to delegate what God has placed on our lives because we keep on complaining and even blaming our own circumstances and our own lives and our own personalities and our own characteristics that we do not think that we are effective vessels for God to use. May I submit to you, God already considered who you are before he even created you. He knew exactly why you would be here on the 24th of August 2025 in Shofar Pretoria. He knew exactly why you would be here. You weren't a mistake. There's something that God has placed on your life, and that reminds me of a story of a sheep farmer in Scotland who had this sheepdog, and I shared the message in Botswana as well to the people that we preached to there. But it comes down to this thing where there's this farmer in Scotland with so many sheep all across, and he drives out, and as they see, signs them, and they jump as he, you know, obedient to his voice, because if you disobey his voice and go and ask him to speak to you, he's going to say, I already spoke to you. So why not be obedient the first time? What would happen and what would Pretoria look like if every single one of us were in tune with the voice of God and even more obedient to the voice of God? Living with a fear of God that is bigger than the fear of the opinion of the people that you take truth to, because love isn't helping someone and never offending them. The purest form of love is telling someone that Jesus Christ died for them on that cross and he's coming back, and that I need to see you being saved, or I need you to come with me to church, because I know that evangelism is only one hungry beggar showing another hungry beggar where to find food. the saving part is not up for us. It's up to God to bring and to plant seeds in those people's lives so that they can come and be obedient and also find the freedom and the liberty that you have found in Him. But that won't happen for as long as we have excuses and we think that we are unqualified. 40 years or if you've been saved, testimony. Because I need to use this to mention to people that there is something that they need to snap. Because Simon Peter and the disciples was with Jesus when he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And all of them were guessing, prophet, Elijah, whatever, everybody, "Who do people say that I am?" And he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And there's this moment where Simon Peter says, "You're the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Simon Bar-Jonah, it's not by flesh and blood that you have seen this, but it's by my Father in heaven who has revealed this to you." I'm paraphrasing, but it's pretty close. And there's this moment where that became knowledge to Simon Peter, because the reason I say it's knowledge is because Simon Peter was still able to deny Jesus 3 times before his crucifixion. Now my question is, if I truly believe that he is the Son of God, how would I be able to deny him the night before his crucifixion, knowing that he already told me 3 times that he's going to die and he's going to be raised again, all of those things? So how's it possible that I could deny him? And I realized, because the knowledge that Peter had about Jesus was never really a revelation, it was only knowledge. Until the moment that Jesus died on the cross, he was resurrected, and the Holy Spirit came into his life, that the revelation came after he saw Jesus after the resurrection, that same Peter who denied him 3 times before the crucifixion was crucified upside down because of the revelation. Because of the fact that the knowledge that he had became so real and anchored into his heart that he couldn't otherwise, that by the first sermon, 3,000 souls were added by the same guy that denied him 3 times. So my question is, have you really received that revelation? Because if you have, it's physically impossible to keep quiet about what you know. It's physically impossible not to share with someone else what Jesus has done in your life. If you truly understand. And there's this, the lukewarm, because that's really like a, or not how the gospel allows. Well, people might differ and say it's either cold or hot, but you're in the middle, so God vomits you out. For me, it's to be on fire for God. If I truly understand that he did what he did for me on that cross, how can I otherwise but be on fire for God? I would just like to call the band up. And I want us to think about what I've said today, because I'm trusting God to come and just shock you a little bit in your heart today, to open your eyes to where you really are. To open your hearts to where, to the point where He truly, truly wants you to realize that He wants to use you. That there's a revelation that I believe God wants you to get. And I want to ask you today, if you haven't received that revelation yet, maybe you're sitting here today and you've been in this congregation for quite some time, but you've never really surrendered your life to the Jesus Christ, the revelation, not the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to that revelation, to the point where you allow the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and to change things that hasn't been changed in quite some time. Or maybe you're here today and you just want to recommit your life. Or maybe you're here and you realize that you have been missing the point of why you are on this earth. You've been chasing the carnal-minded things, everything that this world can give to you. But there's one thing, salvation, I see people getting that same knowledge, most of them. Faith without action. So today, students, I want to recommit your life to Christ, because you realize that you've been missing quite a lot of what He's had for you. you realize that you weren't living the life that He has for you because you were chasing after everything that you weren't supposed to be chasing. And you want to walk into that boldness and to that calling that God has placed on your life, I would like you to raise your hand. And then I want to ask you, if you've never received the Holy Spirit, and you do not understand what the fire means when there's this thing burning inside of you to see the lost being saved, and you really want to receive the Holy Spirit today, I want to pray and ask if you would also raise your hand.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.